Everybody needs the Lord. But it's a true blessing to know that you need the Lord. Everybody gets help from the Lord. But it's a true blessing to know where your help comes from. We've made our way to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So if you could turn there, please. Our text for the day will be verses 1 through 8. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And could you stand with us as I read these verses in your hearing? First Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instruction we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warn you. Verse 7, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives the Holy Spirit to you. Father, help us now, please, to see and to hear from you. And then, Father, by grace and mercy and the power of the Spirit, enable us to obey what you call us to do. We trust you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our subject today is sexual sanctification is the will of God. Sexual sanctification is the will of God. And hopefully you understand why I feel such, pressure, but it's a good pressure, because I didn't realize until this weekend that we were going to be looking at Matthew 5:27. And then when I saw the text today, I realized that God wants this little lump of clay to be faithful to talk to you about this matter. Sexual sanctification is God's will for every Christian. Fornication, adultery, homosexuality, pedophilia, pornography, and even polygamy, a practice not just in the world today, but in the church. Listen to me. Catholic and Protestant churches, clergy and laity are church members. And it's no longer shocking. As a matter of fact, it's what? It's expected. This shameful behavior negatively affects our testimony in the world. But you know what? God still expects His children to live by a high and holy standard for Christ. The best that any one of us can do, and we can't always, sometimes you have to say this hoping. You remember Joshua's words? I don't know what you're going to do, but as for me and my house, we're going to follow the Lord, right? Now, you and I know that that's a desire for all of us in our homes, but the best we can do is to guard our own hearts and to sanctify our own lives. And try to influence those around us, right? But we have to start right here. Sexual sanctification is God's will for us. The standard has not been lowered, though people, and unfortunately people in the visible church, have brought great harm and shame. Now, in the first three chapters, Paul has been encouraging these new believers not to lose heart in their affliction, right? He's been encouraging them not to lose heart because they're being persecuted and because of the trials in their life. And God then would say to you and me, even with trials, God expects His children and intends for His children to make progress in sanctification. Progress in the word basically means set apart from sin. So there ought to be progress in our lives that demonstrates you are separating yourself from sin. I was a lover of sin. And you were a lover of sin. Jesus said that we loved darkness, but now we have been brought into the light and we love light. And my life should demonstrate I no longer love that which I used to love. My life ought to demonstrate to people who I... And your life does. Your life demonstrates to people who and what you love. Amen. And so God expects progress. You see that at the... Look at verse 1. You see the end of verse 1? He says, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. See, there ought to be more and more progress in this area of sanctification. Don't be satisfied just because you were brought out. You know, I was brought out of the clubs, but I can't lay back on my rocking chair just because I've been brought out. I've got to go on further. I can't sit outside the door. See, I know me. I can't sit around folks that are getting high and drinking. I can't sit around folks that are doing their thing. So I got to progress. Will you out? Get away. Move on. And we're just being real today. So when I was saved, I had some awful albums. What I thought were jewels. I had some vulgar stuff. And I had this big debate going, well, you know, should I give this to somebody else? And God, now I was a brand new Christian. And God just had to take this knuckle. If it's not good for you, why would you go give? But that was my thinking. Oh, my, these are. Y'all may not have gone through that. I pay good money for these apps. And this liquor was expensive. I'm just telling you how it is.
But will you either still love that or me? Now, if you love me, you got to let that go. So I bagged it up, poured the liquor down the drain, bagged it up, and put it in the trash. That's where it belonged. You got to progress. Now, I'm just being honest with you. I thought this was going to be short, but I'm just being candid with you, okay? I'm going to tell you the struggle, because I had some in-between albums. And I put them in the basement. Just being real. You know, they were those, you know. I may want to go back to these sometime. And so it took a while for God to remind me, you still got trash in here. Now, you either love it or you don't. That's our life, Christian. See, it's not magic. It's progress. Right? And anybody that's walked with Christ for a while, you know, you don't start out there. But if you're walking, he's moving away from what you were. And sometimes it costs me friends, and obviously it costs money and reputation, and you know the story, right? But if you love Christ, you're willing to give that up to have that close walk with him. So, then there should be progress as we are being conformed more and more into the image of Christ. And it's observable. People should be able to see it, right? We've talked about that in recent weeks. Now, in this text, I want to address three topics, if you will. I categorize them like this. I want to talk to you about the means for sexual sanctification, the method for sexual sanctification, and the motivation for sexual sanctification. Now, I'm only going to be able to do two of those today. And if the Lord wills, I'll come back next week and we'll talk about the motivation. Because God gives plenty of motivation for us to live holy. And so we'll talk about that next week. All right? So today we just want to look at what I call the means and the method for living this holy life sexually, this sexually sanctified life. The means, they're both human and divine means that God gives us to live holy. Human and divine. I see that in verses 1 and 2. Look at verse 1 and 2. Finally then, brothers, we ask, that's one of the words, and urge you, the other word, in the Lord Jesus, that as you received from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. And verse 2, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. God uses people to help us live holy. God uses people in our sanctification. God uses the teacher and the preacher and the counselor and the friend to help us as we're trying to progress in this holy life. That's the reason pulling back and isolating yourself, you don't progress then because you're not taking advantage of the means that God has given. So you see how he says it here? In verse 1, people are used to ask us, to plead with us to live holy. People are used to, he used the word urge here, it means strongly encourage. Yeah, you sometimes you have to, when you're raising children, you've got to give some strong encouragement for them to obey. And God uses people that way in our lives. And that's not, you don't physically shake people, but there's sometimes you have to shake them with the way you're dealing with them, because sometimes people just don't hear you until you rattle them a little bit. You know how we are. You know how you are. I know how I am. God has to rattle me like the eagle rattles a nest. You got to be rattled sometime. And so it's that exhortation, that strong encouragement to obey God. And people do that for us. And then he says that God uses people to give instructions or teaching in verse 2 on the way to live holy. Therefore, worship plays a part in our sanctification. Bible study plays a part in our sanctification. Prayer together plays a part in our sanctification. Counseling plays a part in our sanctification. Fellowship plays a part in our sanctification. God uses these means and people to help us live holy. We need to help each other live sexually pure lives. Some of the worst trouble I got into was when I was sneaking on my own. What about you? Now, it reached the point to where you might get a running partner or two, but a lot of it, I got into trouble on my own. Would not listen, right? People, parents and others were trying to tell me differently, but I pulled away from that which God was using to help me. And the same is true in the church. You don't live holy. You don't progress by pulling back. God gives means. Human means, and he gives divine means. I see that in verses 2 and 8. The word of God in verse 2, you know what instruction we gave you. And then the Holy Spirit, that's in verse 2. The Holy Spirit at the end of verse 8. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man but God, who gives the Holy Spirit to you. The word of God and the Spirit are given as means to enable us to live sexually pure lives, to enable us to live holy. Only the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit can reach our hearts to bring conviction. Only the Word of God by the power of the Spirit can reach our hearts to bring repentance and to bring permanent change in our lives. We need both human and divine means to live a holy life. It's not one or the other. You can't say, I can just stay home and just me and the Lord and make it. God didn't plan it that way. Me and my TV, me and my radio, God didn't plan it that way. And the reason there's so much failure is because you're not doing it God's way. So, that's the mean. God uses people, he gives us his word, and he gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us worship, he gives us Bible study, he gives us prayer time, he gives us time together in counseling, he gives us fellowship. All of these means are given to you and I as his children for us to live sexually holy, pure life. What's the method? The second thing I said I was wanting to talk to you about today is the method. The method for sexual sanctification. Look at verse 3. This is the first aspect of the method. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That's the first one. Abstain from sexual immorality. The word translated abstain there means to avoid contact with or to avoid the use of, okay? Avoid contact with sexual immorality. avoid the use of sexual immorality. The believer must immediately stop any sexual immoral activity. The believer must immediately stop it. You cannot justify going on when God has said, stop it. None of your reasons will change his mind. Jesus already told you that's going to lead you to hell. Do you love hell that much? Do you love sex so much that you'll let it take you to hell? The answer for some people is yes. That's fact. Some people love sex so much they are willing to go to hell. It's all around us. Think about the people that are thumbing their nose at God with this sexual perversion happening all around us. Not just in the world. Think about the preacher sleeping around and preaching every week, teaching every week, counseling people. And how can there be anything but hell? Not just the preacher. The congregation is the same. You hear it, you study it, you read it, and yet you go on anyway. You love sex more. You love sex so much you're willing to go to hell for it. That's serious. And it's just temporary pleasure. Think of it. You know it. But it's so tempting. That's the reason we need help. Amen. And you don't get help until you admit you need help. You can't handle it on your own. God didn't design it that way. Nobody is made out of iron. Don't you? You know it. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Satan come at you with all of them. He's brought down stronger people than you, my brother, my sister. The believer must immediately stop any sexual immoral activity and avoid contact with it, avoid the use of it. Whether you're single or married, you must stop. You must avoid it. You must avoid fornication. You must avoid adultery. You must avoid homosexuality. You must avoid self-sex or any other perverted sexual activity. Avoid lustful thoughts. We saw that in Matthew 5. But avoid it, my brother, my sister. Don't linger on that. There are times they come, but don't linger on it. In other words, don't enjoy the lustful thought. That's what Jesus is getting at. You find pleasure in fantasizing sex with someone else. That's sin. Stop it. That's what he says. And he says, I've given you the means to do it, right? God does not call us to do anything that we're not able of obeying. Avoid sexual, lustful literature. Avoid lustful internet sites. And you know as well as I do, they're so clever on the internet now. They're deceptive to lure you. The wording of sites are designed to lure you, to get you there. And once they get you there, you won't take just one look. Satan's been doing this a long time. Right? The internet's no problem for him. As a matter of fact, the internet is a great medium for him. Because you think you do it when you're isolated and nobody knows there's only one problem. Darkness is not darkness to God. Your computer room is not isolation to God. And who's going to have the last say-so about the matter anyway? We'll get to that next week. Avoid other media that will cause you to sin in your heart. That has become a problem among Christians. We think that if we didn't do it physically, I'm all right. Jesus says no. If you're lusting after somebody in your heart, that's not temptation, that's sin. While you're judging someone else that got caught, Jesus says, you're already caught. This is serious. God does not look at the outward appearance. Oh, yeah, the one that's done it outwardly, that's been, but where did it start? If you did it outwardly, where did it start? Jesus says it begins where? In the heart. It was already there. All of us need to get serious about the kinds of things that we let linger in our hearts. All right, just a few more minutes. So that's one method for sexual sanctification. I got one last method to talk to you about, and this is going to take just a little while. And I need you to, however you want to handle this is up to you. But I've got a number of scriptures to talk to you about. If you want to write them down, that's fine. But I would suggest, particularly if you know this is a challenging area. And don't sit, you can fool me. I'm not talking about, you don't have to tell me about it. But if you know this is a challenging area, I would encourage you to think seriously about what the Bible has to say here. You see how verses 4 and 5 read? That you abstain from sexual immorality, verse 4, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So obviously, what God is saying to us, since you know me, since you know God, then I'm going to show you the way how to control your body so that you don't have to give way to lustful passions like unbelievers and like those who do not know me. All right? Y'all remember a few weeks ago? Y'all remember our word oida, to know by experience? Okay? So this verse says, you and I need to know by experience how to control your own body. I can't control your body. You can't control my body. But God says, I'm going to teach you how to control your own body. Or this is the point. Teach you how to control those sexual desires. All right? Would we all admit that they are real? They're powerful? So, the believer must learn biblical and godly ways to control sexual desires. This is irrelevant as to your age. This is a problem for the 10-year-old just like it is for the 90-year-old. And all you have to do, I don't have to prove that to you. You know that's true. This is a problem at all ages. Now, it begins with your love for Christ. If you are going to control your sexual desires, you have to start with a love for Christ. Jesus said it this way. What did he say is the first and great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, spirit. So it begins with love for God. It begins with love for Christ. It must start there, because if you just start obeying these things I'm going to talk about, all that you become is a good Pharisee. You become a good legalist that lives a moral life. But that profits you, what does 1 Corinthians 13 says? That profits you nothing. If you don't love God, that profits you nothing just to live a sexually moral life. Right? So then where we want to begin is where David started in Psalm 51. Every Christian in here should want a clean heart. And God is the only one that can do it. God is the only one that can give us clean hearts. And so we, first and foremost, need to get alone and get right with God. Get real with God about what's happening in your heart. You can fake it here, but don't try to fake God. Get real with Him. Have a clean heart. Now, we'll look at other motivations next week, but I had to say that at the beginning because I don't want to start talking to you about some methods and you start doing them and don't love God. All I do is make you a good legalist. You're a good upright citizen, a good upright church member, but you don't love God. That doesn't benefit you. Amen? Now, let's start here. Then everyone in here needs to acknowledge this fact. Celibacy is a gift from God. In other words, the ability to live single without lusting after the opposite sex is a gift from God. That's what the Bible teaches. 1 Corinthians 7. Jesus taught that clearly in the Gospels too. But here in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, now as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am, that is, single. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. God gives certain people grace, which is powerful ability, to live single without lusting after the opposite sex. Thank God for that. You don't have to apologize for the grace that God gives you to live single. You don't have to justify that to somebody who's all over you because you're not interested in getting married. If God gives you the grace of singleness, thank Him. Praise Him. But don't try to do it if He hadn't given you the gift. You can't grit your teeth and make vows and do this. This takes power from the Holy Spirit. It's a gracious gift from God. Now, if He hasn't given you that gift, again, back here in 1 Corinthians 7, God says you need to get married in the will of God. Don't run out and get married on your own. Wait on God, but if you don't have the gift of singleness, God says His will is for you to consider the blessed privilege of marriage. All right? You see look at 1 Corinthians 7, look at verse 2. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. Drop down to verse 8. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if you cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to be aflamed with passion. Or from the old King James, it's better to marry than to burn with lust and desire. All right? So, singleness or celibacy is a gift from God. If He hasn't given it to you, then you consider marriage in God's will. In God's will. Don't rush out and do things on your own time and in your own way. If you are married, we've got some more counsel here. Now, these are, God is giving us counsel to help us stay sexually pure, all right? If you are married, you and I have to guard certain things. So listen to what he says. If you are married, do not deprive your spouse of sex. Don't use it as a tool. Amen. Don't use it to get your way. Don't use it to manipulate. I know that this isn't the most pleasant subject, but God wants us to be holy. Are you looking at 1 Corinthians 7? Look at verse 3. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of the lack of self-control. Isn't that practical? God deals with us in very practical, godly ways. Don't set your spouse up to fail sexually outside of marriage because you're mad or you've got issues or an agenda. God says to all of us, don't let the sun go down on you. Settle it. Settle it quickly. Is that true? Now, I'm not saying we all do it right, but that's the guideline, right? Don't have these long periods of time when you and your spouse are mad at each other. You're setting yourself up for Satan to cause someone to fail sexually. Even if they don't go out and do something physically, what has Jesus said? If you set them up to start lusting after someone else. And now, here's the deal. Listen to me now. Don't you start making excuses either. If you are object of depravity, I don't know how to say this. If you're the one being deprived, don't start making excuses for your lusting. You got to own your own sin. And we're not talking about blaming somebody else for your sin. But I'm saying that we have to be careful in our marriages not to set our partner up to fail, our spouse up to fail. Are y'all tracking me on that? I don't know if I'm explaining that. This is just, the Bible is practical. The Bible meets us where we live if we'll only listen to God. Can I press on? For married people, the Bible says you need to find delight in your spouse. Stop comparing them to someone else. We got to stop it. Wishing. You see, because what happens? You begin to get that person, what? In your mind. And now what do you begin to do? Huh? Lust. Now you're not even really being intimate with your spouse. What are you doing? You're being intimate with this imagination. Just being real now. This is where the Bible meets us. You can go through the motions and still not find delight and joy with your spouse because you are lusting. And don't go watch some pornographic movie. Trying to be real. Getting stirred up. Who are you getting stirred up with? I mean, think about it. What's in your mind? Find delight. Oh, I need to show you that because you know I'm not just, I hope you know I'm not just throwing things at you. There's a Proverbs, Proverbs, can you turn to Proverbs 5? You know, this is a father counseling his son, and he's teaching his son some fundamental principles here about life, and one of them is about marriage. Now, this father is about to tell this son not to go whoring around, okay? Don't go running around town having sex with all women. I'm trying to be plain. All right? Now, the Bible says that, young men and young women. Don't go running around town having sex with people. You see, this is how he says it. You got Proverbs 5? Drink water from your own cistern and flowing water from your own well. You see how he's getting it? Make sure it's yours. If you don't have one, wait till God gives you one. Don't go to somebody else's well, drinking water from their well. You get the picture. Look at this. Should your springs be scattered abroad? You see it? Streams of water in the streets. You get the picture? All over the streets. Got your evidence. And sad to say, boys and young men and women are taking pride in that today. My mama's daddy, and this is, you know, this and proud because they got... you know, I got one by this one and one by that one. Like there's some badge. And you young men running around like you've done something big. Don't spread yourself around in the streets like that. You'll regret it the rest of your life. Believe it. You don't have to try me on this, young people. You'll regret it the rest of your life. Let them be for yourself alone, verse 17, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you all the times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. You see it? He's talking about delight here. Delight in your spouse. Not fantasizing somebody else. I love my spouse. The one that God gave me. I don't have to worry about something strange coming into the house, into the bedroom. I'm just trying to be real. Find delight. Delight. I'm not going to have time to take you through Song of Solomon, but you have heard Brother Brad talk about that. It's wonderful to see this husband talk. He's not just flattering his wife, but he's finding real delight in it. And to see this wife just find true delight in her husband, it wasn't because they were perfect. No! You show me one. Show me a perfect wife. Or a perfect husband. Show me a perfect anybody other than Christ. You live with them a few days, your fantasy bubble will be burst. Right? Woo! It's better just to let it alone. Be satisfied with the one that God gave you. And if you don't have one, young people, wait on God to give you one. Because you can also have some awful misery. God will give you what you want. Don't we know that? Oh, my. Okay, I don't know how I'm going to go. I'm going to try to wrap this up, okay? Avoid compromising situations. Where was this? You still in Proverbs 5? He's giving this young son some advice here. Keep away from her, right? Keep away from this adulterous woman. Keep away from her. And do not go near the doors of her house. You see? Don't put yourself in a compromising position. You're not as strong as you think you are. Don't get there thinking that, oh, I'm all right. I ain't never done this. Nobody can get to me. Don't get yourself in a compromising position. Don't think you're so tough. And then 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, as a matter of fact, when you see it coming, you need to run. And that's the reason I'm trying to be candid with you all. That's the reason I know I can't hang around clubs. And there ain't no need to be even trying. I don't even go that way. Certain music I can't listen to. And you need to know your own weaknesses. And when you see it coming, get away from it. God is showing us how to control your own body, how to control your own sexual desire. You gotta discern the things that stirs up that lust in you and get it out of your life. Jesus said, radically move it. Don't leave it there another day. Learn to fear God. You all have heard Brother Peter talk a lot about Proverbs 4 and 5, right? Or 5 and 6, rather. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him. But did you know that verse 7 says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. That's trusting in the Lord. Learn to fear God. God means what He says. When God warns us, He means. And we'll talk about that next week. Oh, my. Just another bit of practice. And I had to walk through, several years ago, I had to go through all these myself because, like you, I was young. I had to learn how to gain some victory in these areas. There's a verse in Job 31. Job 31:1. Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Right? I ain't going to look at this. Here's what I had to learn. Your eye may catch something one time. Don't give it the second look. You see, David's problem on the roof was not that his eye caught Bathsheba one time. You see, a lot of things catch you the first time. The problem is not always, in most cases, not the first time. It's because you found delight in it, and you took a second, and you stared. You need to decide your eyes are going to be holy. Seek counsel and help from a trustworthy brother or sister. Proverbs 11, the safety in a multitude of counsel. And I hit these other two real quick. I'm sorry, I've been too long. You need to memorize relevant scripture that'll help you. I remember when I was downtown in Southwestern Bell, this is God delivered me by memorizing scripture. Psalm 119, how shall a young man be delivered or saved? By treasuring God's word in his heart, okay? Thy word, O God, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. What I did a number of years ago is I made a covenant with two or three men, and we decided to memorize Romans 6, 7, and 8. And when I sensed temptation come on, I would just start working my way through Romans 6. What shall I say then, Willie? Shall you continue to sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Once you start working your way through that, God uses his word to get that thing out of your head. That's what the word of God is for. You see, it can't be in your Bible. It's got to be in your heart. When you need it, you can't run get your Bible. Oh, Lord, I'm in trouble here. You need something. Right? Your heart needs some strength now. You got to go to the reservoir. But if you hadn't put anything there, memorize relevant scripture. Right where you, whatever you're being tempted with now, I'd encourage anybody, start with Romans 6. And whatever your temptation is, what shall I say then? Shall I continue to steal? Shall I continue to lust? Whatever. Watch God use it for you. Do not quench or grieve the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 and Ephesians 4:30. All right. In Thessalonica and other parts of the Roman Empire, sexual immorality was considered a normal part of life. It was practiced by kings, practiced by the wealthy and by the poor. It was even practiced in religious cults and supposedly other religious people. But Paul was reminding these believers of God's call to be holy. Now, the same is true in our world today. Sexual immorality is practiced by those in the highest levels of government. Don't we know that? Sexual immorality is practiced by those in the highest levels of businesses and corporations, the highest levels of sports and entertainment. Sexual immorality is practiced by the wealthy and by the poor, and even in the church. But God is reminding us today of his call to live sexually holy lives and to use our bodies as instruments of righteousness, instruments of holiness. He is calling us to remember that Jesus lived a righteous life that we might be holy, calling us to remember that Jesus died a violent and substitutionary death that we might be holy, calling us to remember that Jesus was raised in power and victory over death that we might be holy. He's given us everything. He's given us the word and his spirit to guarantee that we might be holy. He's given us each other to worship, to study together, to pray together, and fellowship together that we might be holy. God has given us everything necessary to live sexually holy and pure lives. Is that true? And we have no legitimate reason to fail. Are you willing to be honest and humble before Christ today? There's no reason to pretend. There's no reason for anybody in here to pretend. Why? Why pretend? He is ready to help you. He already knows your struggle. Jesus already knows your weaknesses. And he already knows your failures. And he's right here, right now, ready to forgive you, ready to deliver you, and ready to establish you in a holy life for him. And if by the grace and mercy of God, you've been kept in sexual purity up to this point in your life, if you are one of those who have by God's grace and mercy been kept pure sexually? I want to caution you, my brother, my sister, don't get arrogant. Don't be arrogant and pride and deceived because you're setting yourself up. You still need the Lord's grace and care and power in your life to persevere and remain faithful. Is that true? Remember 1 Corinthians 10. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, what? Lest he fall. When we bow to pray, my brother, my sister, if you've been kept by God, you need to express both gratitude for past grace and pray and your need for future grace to withstand the powerful temptations of Satan towards sin. And this last word for those of you who are not in Christ, those of you who are not a Christian. My friend, if you are not in Christ, if you have not been born again, if you are not a believer, then you cannot have true victory over sexual sin. You cannot have true victory over any sin. Because you are still a slave to sin. You may stop for a little bit, but you're not free, my friend. If you haven't come out of darkness into the light of the kingdom of God, you are still a slave, even if you gave it up for a week or two or a month or a year. And you'll be judged and condemned to eternal damnation unless you turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. When we bow to pray, you must call upon Jesus to forgive you. Call upon Jesus to save you. Call upon Jesus to deliver you. And call upon Jesus to make you holy. This can be true for you today if you would only believe. Father, thank you for every grace, every aspect of mercy. Thank you for every kindness, every act of protection and deliverance, for every provision that you've made to care for us to this point in our lives. Lord, we bow together to confess that we've failed in so many ways. But Lord, we'd also bow together to confess we want to live sexually holy, sanctified lives. But we need your help. So Lord, would you meet us now? Enable us to be sincere and honest with you that we might know true deliverance by the power of the Spirit. We trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take just